get somewhat organized here. You'll see in your bulletins, the best PowerPoint I can do is print it out on paper. So some of the scriptures I'll be referencing today are found in the insert in the bulletin. My text is not in there. And the text for this morning is found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. It's the story of the prodigal son, and I had the privilege of speaking at First United Lutheran last week, and I just thought it would be appropriate to also share this here as well. Anyway, Luke 15, 11 through 32, just one moment. Starting at verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his health and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the parables that you have, that have been included in scriptures to teach us of your attributes and of your desire to bring us to you, Lord, and to bring those who have strayed back into your fold. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at the story of the prodigal son, that it will resonate with us and will remind us of who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray now that The words of my mouth will be pleasing to you, and the meditations of our hearts also pleasing to you. In your name, amen. You know, there's a lot in that parable, and just reading the parable and thinking about what's in there, everything is there, and it's almost just rehashing. Of course, that's kind of what sermons are, just talking about the things in these scriptures. The scriptures stand on their own. And this is probably one of the most familiar of all the parables, and it's definitely one of the longest, maybe the longest. And as many parables have, there's several layers to it. There's more than one lesson to learn. And we're going to talk about the prodigal, we're going to talk about the father, and we're going to also address the actions of the young, of the older son. So first we want to just look at the younger son and his actions. And I looked up in the dictionary the definition of prodigal. And one of the definitions is wastefully or recklessly extravagant. Prodigal expenditure, just spending what you have without thinking of the consequences. Not only just spending your material things, but how you spend your time and your life. And then, just a moment. Keep the scripture close by. In verse 12, we see the younger son asking for what he stood to inherit. Now, as we, even in our culture, we don't usually inherit until the person who is bequeathing somebody something passes away. But here he is asking for his inheritance while his father is still alive. And that's almost, I would say that's wishing his father were dead so he can get what he had coming, what he thought he had coming to him. And as we think about inheritances, we don't look at being entitled to our inheritance while the person giving it is still alive. But yet the father did not stand in his way. He gave him his full portion, which would have been a third of, as the younger son, he would have inherited a third of the estate. Because we see in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the elder brother would get a double portion. And this represents all of us in some ways. We are related to God the Father through his creation. He's our creator. He's our creator, and everything that we enjoy belongs to him. And oftentimes we waste those privileges, and many refuse any relationship with him, even though everything we have came from him. Excuse me. And often living a life of self-indulgence and sinful wasting of what we've been given. So the prodigal son took a share and left. He just abandoned everything, took what is coming to him, and recklessly, extravagantly wasted it. And I don't know how long this took for him to get rid of his inheritance through that kind of living, but we see that he ended up poor and homeless, destitute, and his lifestyle was utterly sinful. So then the only thing he could get was to a job to go feed pigs. And you know, in the Jewish faith and in the commandments, the Old Testament commandments, this was probably one of the worst forms of degradation, if you want to call it that. pigs are the worst sort of the unclean animals, and here he is among them feeding the pigs. And according to the scripture, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating. But you know, we often look at the things we feed our cattle and animals. We can't go out and eat the grass the cows eat, and these pods were more than likely not digestible for human use. And it says no one gave him anything. That means he couldn't even beg for his sustenance. And his situation was desperate. Verse 17 says he came to his senses. Excuse me. And when he had gotten to this condition, and oftentimes we look at people around us thinking, boy, in the condition they're in, they should be turning to someone. They should be turning to God. Oftentimes, and unfortunately a lot of times, people don't. They just continue in that lifestyle. But here he was. He understood the ramifications of his actions. And so he was a candidate for repentance. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 6 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And verse 6 there probably talks about the condition that he was in. He was hungering and thirsting. And of course, this parable talks about material things, but we should be hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness in our lives too. So he's realized his condition. Now he's going to go back to his father. His father has been so kind to him. He didn't, as a picture of God, he doesn't force people to love him. He doesn't force people to follow his ways. He's given us free will. So he had used his free will in a wasted manner. So now he's talking about what he's going to say. And he's counted the cost of what he has done and counting the cost of his repentance. He had sinned against heaven, not only against his father, but also against God. And he realized the futility of his situation. And he understood the gravity of his actions, living a life of debauchery and sin, not only against his father, but also against his heavenly father. And we read that, see, where's it at here? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So it makes me think that the father was hoping and praying for his son's return. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So obviously he'd been waiting and looking for this son's return. And the father ran to him with eagerness and joy at his son's return. And this is the attitude of God as we seek him, that sets him apart from all the false gods invented by men. And he is not uncaring or hostile, the father isn't, but he's there to meet his son's needs. And God is the same way. He's a savior by nature. He wants to save us. And he longs to see sinners repent. And there's rejoicing when they do. And from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, from the fall of man to the second coming, God has been seeking to save sinners, and there's rejoicing in heaven every time one repents and comes to him. And I'm guessing, I don't know what kind of speech the son had rehearsed, but he did get to say the important things. God, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And we have to realize our unworthiness as well, and the eagerness of God to accept us even so. And I've read that each of the father's gifts said something unique about his acceptance of the prodigal son. The robe reserved for the guest of honor. The ring, probably a symbol of authority. Sandals. These are not usually worn by slaves, and it signified his restoration. The fattened calf. You know, we don't see it say a fattened calf. It's the fattened calf. This is a calf that is set aside and maybe has been saved for the most special of occasions, or maybe even for sacrifice. But he brought the fattened calf and killed it for this celebration. And all of this symbolizes the lavishness of God's blessings upon us as we seek his face. And as we read in one of our texts this morning, one of our scripture readings, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And it just tells us how of the great love for us and the mercy that God has towards us. And it is by grace we've been saved. Our actions have nothing to do with it. It is the action of God to save us. Now let's talk a little bit about the older son. Now obviously he symbolizes the Jewish leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the religious people, and often their hypocrisy. The Pharisees stayed close to the temple, close to the place of the Father, but oftentimes had no sense of this real sin in their heart. No real love for the Father, oftentimes more interest in what they could gain from being a leader. No interest in bringing sinners to God. So this son was angry. And it parallels the complaining done by the Jewish leaders. Luke 15:2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The older son is angry. He's angry about this. He talks about never obeying his father's commandments at any time. Maybe he was following his father's wishes begrudgingly because of what he stood to inherit. But he evidently has contempt for his father and his actions toward the younger son. And he refused to participate in his father's joy. And the Pharisees would not recognize their sin or repent. The older son's comment is of the same spirit as the words of the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Disdain in his voice for the people that he looked down upon. The younger son, or the older son, complains to his father, "You never gave me even a young goat." He's jealous. He's jealous of the love the father is showing towards his prodigal son who's returned. And all those years of service to his father, by his reaction, and probably was motivated too much by concern about what he would get for himself. This son's self-righteous behavior was more acceptable than the younger brother's evil doing, and rightfully so. But as sinners come to repent, do we look down upon them for the life they've lived, or do we welcome them into our midst? And in verse 30, it tells you a lot about the older son, what he says here. He describes his younger brother as "this son of yours." He didn't say "my brother." As parents, maybe when one of our kids misbehave, we say to our spouse, "You know what that son of yours did, or that daughter of yours did?" He didn't acknowledge him as his brother. And the inheritance had already been distributed, so the younger son wasn't, I don't think he was entitled to any more inheritance, because the father says, "All I have is yours," he said to the older brother. So the elder brother not only wasn't looking to show love towards his brother, but also not towards the father because of the love he's showing for his younger brother. And you know, the Pharisees and scribes, the Jewish leaders, had easy access to all the riches of God's truth. They had the scriptures. They spent their lives dealing with scripture and public worship, but they just never really seemed to possess any of the treasures that were contained. And I just want to talk about a little bit more about the attitude of the older son. I know we've covered some of it, but if we look at Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, starting in verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And we see the Pharisees here rebuking Jesus for associating with sinners. How could Jesus lead people to him without associating with him? How can we lead people to Christ without associating with those around us? And I've mentioned this before, probably more than once, but it just baffles me how but the tax collectors get their own category. Sinners and tax collectors weren't just sinners, they were tax collectors. See, as the Pharisees said in verse 11 there, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So it wasn't, they had their own special category. And I think it's because these tax collectors were working for the Romans. They were collecting taxes for the Roman government, but they were probably also lining their own pockets. So let's once again mention the Father and his graciousness. We know that this Father represents God. He didn't stop the younger son but from making that choice, just as God doesn't force us into a relationship with him. He has given us free will. The Father in the parable freely forgave the prodigal, just as God the Father is willing to forgive us if we repent. And there's another definition for the word prodigal: lavishly abundant, profuse. The Father in this case was very prodigal in his welcoming gestures. His gifts were prodigious. His attitude was prodigious. And it's a great example of our Heavenly Father's love and forgiving nature. We are made in his image. We are made to serve him, but we are given the free will to decide whom we will serve. We're either serving him or we're serving the forces of evil, one or the other. There's no riding the fence. Our only solution is to come to ourselves. And if you haven't made that decision already, it's the most important thing you can do in this life. There's nothing we can do on our own. All we can do is receive. And it's that gift is free for our taking. And I'm going to close with a story I read just a couple days ago. Just a moment. I've been fighting a cold and its after effects for about a month, so excuse me. There's a fellow by the name of Chuck Negron. He was one of the lead singers of the group Three Dog Night. And he has a story. And I'm just going to read it as it was written. Negron hadn't just been seriously sick and in rehab. He had stolen from family and friends. Now we're looking at a guy who probably had all the riches and fame that being a rock and roll entertainer could give him, all the benefits and probably riches. But look at his story. He had lived on the streets in a cardboard box, beaten and robbed, left in back alleys, lying in his blood and vomit. By 1991, Negron had been in 37 different drug rehabilitation facilities, many of them multiple times. His last stop was an inpatient facility in Los Angeles. I was kicking a 27-year heroin habit, Negron said. In this place, and at that time, there was no detox, no methadone, nothing. You kicked it cold. Negron hadn't slept in weeks. His body and mind were kept awake by the relentless and excruciating pain of heroin withdrawal. A musician friend told Negron to pray to God for help. Nothing else had worked. Negron was truly at the end of the line, like the prodigal son. He was at the end. This latest stint in rehab was probably his last chance. With no money, no place to go, and life-threatening health complications from nearly 3 decades of drug abuse, death was lurking. I got down on my knees and prayed, Negron recalled. My first words were, please, let me die, because I didn't want to go on. Then I asked, please, give me a minute of relief. Then I sat up on my bed and I fell asleep. I sat on my bed and fell asleep. I slept a couple hours. When I woke up, the pain had been removed, and I knew right then that God had done for me what I could not do for myself in all those years. It wasn't just a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. God had intervened and changed my life. Now, I don't know the rest of Chuck Negron's story. But I just pray that he continued to live that life. But it's a powerful story of the redemptive love of God and his willingness to accept us as we are. And I'm just going to close by reading Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7 once again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Before we come to Christ, we're dead in our transgressions. It is by grace, the grace of God, that is freely given, that we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And I pray this morning that each one of us has claimed that gift that is so graciously and freely given through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice he made once and for all on the cross. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your children, Lord. And may we go from this place rejoicing at what you have done for us and wanting to spread that joy to others in our midst. Now, Lord, I just pray that as we go our separate ways, that we will live the week for you and bring us back here together safely once again next Sunday. In your name, amen. I suppose I put my bulletin somewhere else. Now, before we sing our closing song, let's together pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now we're closing worship this morning, page number 510. How great thou art, page 510.